Well, good morning to each one of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. And I've been observing Jesus this week, and it's been a good week just to stop and take some time and to look at Scripture. Now, Brother Ken mailed out or messaged me and said, "What Scripture are you going to use?" Or no, he said, "What scripture should people read before coming?" So I just, oh man. I mean, the Palm Sunday stories in each one of the Gospels. And they're each one just so refreshing and give such a good account. So I said, well, I probably shouldn't send them all out. So I sent quite a few readings. And then the message came out, this is what Ron's going to preach on, and gave all those scriptures. And I go, oh boy. Am I maybe in trouble? But I've been so fascinated and excited about looking at Jesus and just watching him this week. You know, watching the few days before he came into going to Jericho, the few days before this Passion Week, the week of submission and the week of suffering. That's what passion means in the Latin. Submission and suffering. I mean, Jesus just submitted to God's plan, and here he comes. What a beautiful plan. You know, and that donkey had been saddled for how many years? I mean, that donkey was ready to go for a long time. I mean, Zechariah knew it, and the donkey was ready. And there, you know, Jesus just was fulfilling his Father's will and fulfilling prophecy. But, you know, so let's read some of these scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. And again, each one of the gospel writers presents us a really unique view of Christ and the last few days of his life. I mean, I don't want to get too excited about his death. I mean, I'm not excited about his death, but I love the panoramic view of Jesus and his all his adventures up until his death. And I'm so thankful he did die for us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, and let's start at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem," so he's on his way now. I mean, the time's coming for him to head to Jerusalem, and it starts here. "He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them." Now let's don't even read these verses. The disciples didn't even hear this. I mean, it's so fascinating what they say next. I mean, listen to this and then see if you would want to be part of this kingdom and be, prime minister and vice president of this company. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now listen to what James and John say. Well, actually, their mom says it. I think that's fascinating, you know, that mom comes up for these boys and says this. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him." That's awesome. "And desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand and the other on thy left, on the left in thy kingdom." Now, I mean, just think about that. Jesus just came and said, I'm going to go die. And here is the two of the disciples, James and John. They said, and the mother says, "Can one of them sit on the right hand and one on the left hand? Can they serve with you?" You think, I don't know if I would ask that. Would you ask that? Can I be part of this death? Can I go with you to die? I mean, it's just fascinating. And I love Jesus' answer. And this guy, and this is a timeless truth. The next section is just a timeless truth. And this is what I admire about Jesus. This is one of the things that I admired about his last several days. Maybe this may be day 10, day 9, something like that. Day 11, before he gave his life for you and I. Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "Yep, we are." And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And then when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, why were they moved with indignation? They were mad. They didn't ask. They didn't think about asking. You know, why didn't we think about that? You know, man. You know, we could have got in position here, and they were indignant. And I just love that too. Isn't that just so refreshing to see the disciples fighting? You know, Jesus had been with them for 3 years. Seemed like they, I mean, what, you know, you think of these saints walking around, you know, following Jesus. I mean, and here are the disciples. They're mad at each other. I just I love it. It's so real. Okay, verse 25. Now, this is a truth that is timeless. This is the truth that applies to you and I and what Jesus taught. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant, your minister. And whosoever be chief among you," John, James, the rest of you ten that showed your indignation, "let him be your servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Isn't that awesome? Jesus said, you've got to be a servant. This is what my kingdom's about, is serving. Now, you read about the two, if you notice, start 29 as the two blind men healed, and then chapter 21 starts the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But so we're not yet to Jericho, but Jesus is on the move, and he teaches this wonderful truth. I mean, this is such a good truth. Now, we're going to move from there to Jericho. Let's go to Luke 19. So Jesus, you know, and again, this may be about day 10. This may be about day 9, going to Jericho. Turn to Luke chapter 19. I just couldn't pick one chapter. I mean, it's all so good. I'm not going to Mark, but we're going to go to Luke and then to John. Okay. And we'll just read the first 11 verses here. But this is, again, some awesome timeless truths. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. They come to Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. This is where the story comes in, which was a chief among the publicans. And he was rich, plus nobody liked him, probably the most unpopular man in the whole city. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus," these words are just so Amazing. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I think that's so classy of Jesus and so godly of Jesus to discern. This is a very, very unlikely man, probably the most hated man in the city. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give unto the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. What a wonderful story. Verse 9, And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come into the house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now listen to this. This is the key verse in this passage. And it shows what Jesus' heart is. Verse 10. And it should be our heart too. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. So he goes on and he talks about a parable. We're not going to read the parable because he was nigh into Jerusalem. See, he's nigh into Jerusalem. So he has the dialogue about being a servant. Then he heads to visit here in Jericho. And in the story of Zacchaeus now, and he teaches the parable, and he heals Bartimaeus and another blind man, and then at this time. But let's go to John. So keep these scriptures in mind. There, we've got the scripture in Matthew, and then we've got where he talks about a servant. We got this scripture here in Luke, where he talks about the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, let's go to John and read three verses in John. And he's heading to Bethany. It's 15 miles from Jericho. And so he comes here, and this is he comes on a Saturday night of the Passion Week. Then John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is Saturday night before they came into Jerusalem. So I think as I admire Jesus and what he's doing, I admire the story of the servant. I admire his conviction to seek and save that which was lost, and with Zacchaeus, and then to come and he loved Lazarus, and he loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and these were some people he loved to be with. And he wanted to come, and they were very hospitable. He comes and spends the evening with them, and Mary worships Jesus in such a way, and that's those are some of the events leading up to Palm Sunday. Let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn 95. Follow me, the Savior calleth. Hymn number 95.
Trust in me and watch and
Let's kneel and pray together. Father, it has been refreshing to read Scripture and to see Thy life, Lord Jesus, and just Thy words, Thy teachings, and Thy insight into events that going just a few days before the Passion Week. And Father, we thank Thee for even Thy example. And Lord, our desire is to follow Thee as, Lord, as Thou will lead, and to obey, even as Thou didst ask us to be servants, and even as, Lord Jesus, Thou didst come to seek and save those which were lost. Father, give us that heart, the heart to be looking and to then also to be willing to share with others the good news of Thy love and Thy death and Thy resurrection and Thy sovereignty, Lord, and that Thou art the King of kings. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that, Lord Jesus, Thou art Lord unto the glory in God the Father. And Lord, then even to worship Thee, even as Mary worshiped Thee on that Saturday. Father, it's just a great example for us, and we thank Thee for that. And we're thankful even for Mary's life. We think of even the times where she would sit at Thy feet and listen. And Father, that's our desire. And Lord, we're thankful for this old story. And Father, I just... my prayer is that it would not become old, would not become routine or mundane, but Lord, it'd be fresh and new and exciting. Father, we thank Thee for it. Thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for Palm Sunday. So bless our time together and bless the young people as they prepare and their message. Father, we're so thankful to be Christians. We're so thankful to be Christ followers, and we're so thankful for Thy preeminence, Lord. And we just want to worship Thee this morning. We want to listen to Thee. We want to follow Thee. And we want Thee to be glorified. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So tell me three, or think in your mind, three events that happened, and we could read of others, but three events that happened before Palm Sunday. Got them? What was the first one we read? Oh, boy. Oh, yeah, servant. The first one we read was being a servant. What was the second one we read? Going to Jericho. It's just a fascinating story. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He stops at Jericho for Zacchaeus. What a great story of transformation. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and Mary, what a wonderful, wonderful friend, anoints his feet and anoints him. Such a blessing to just recall that. You know, and I don't think Edie's in here. I think she's on grandma duty. But we were praying on the way to church, and I just appreciate her prayer. She says, and she said, Lord, help not this story to become old. And I prayed that too. But she said, don't let this story become old to her. And I just so appreciate that. Okay, let's go to Palm Sunday. And part of the reason I read out of Matthew is the disciples and people were anticipating that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom at that point. You know, that's why James and John wanted to be part of his cabinet. And that's why the people were celebrating this time. I remember there was a young girl that brought a palm branch to school on Monday after Palm Sunday. And it was pretty cool. I said, well, what is this for? I asked the class, what is this for? You look. One says it's air freshener, and another said it's eucalyptus day. And I don't know what that was, but and another says planet. But the classic answer was, and Michelle was pretty schooled in things of the Bible. She says no. She says that's when Jesus rode to town, and the people laid these down in front of him as he rode his camel. And I said, Michelle, that is really, really close. And but anyway, it's a special day. I mean, people celebrate this, and we are so thankful for Jesus' heart even being willing to come humble. He comes humble, and he comes meekly. I mean, you give me one example of some leader that ever in history that in this same circumstance comes humbly. You know, it's so much Jesus that it's so awesome. But let's go to Luke and read, back to Luke and read the triumphal entry. Now I'm asking you one more question. There are probably more than this, but can you think of three times in the last, some of our walkthroughs, three times where there have been parades to Jerusalem or a group of people coming to Jerusalem? Can you think of any time where there are people coming to Jerusalem that we studied about recently? Some of you are thinking, and some of you probably got the right answer. I can't tell. But how about Zerubbabel? I mean, he came into town with how many people? 50,000, I think. I think he came with 50,000. Here comes Zerubbabel, and he's going to come back and build the temple. And then I think it was about 80 years later, here comes Ezra, and he had a group. And I mean, they came into town too. A little bit different circumstance, a little bit different setting. And then, 13 years later, here comes Nehemiah. I mean, there's been lots of parades into Jerusalem. If you think about, how about the Queen of Sheba? I mean, she came in. Here she comes. He comes. I mean, you know, there were special times when people came up to Jerusalem. We took a group to Jerusalem. I mean, we went up. We drove up to Jerusalem. That was awesome. Driving up to Jerusalem, and it was just really a wonderful time. How about the kings? You know, the kings, when they came back from battle. You know, Saul came back from battle, and they would have their parties and their parades, and David would come back and they'd celebrate that. But this was a special time, and here comes Jesus, and let's read about it in Luke 19 and start at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus ye shall say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent on their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the ascent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the disciples said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou... Okay, I'm going to pause just at that comma as he's weeping over the city. And this is not the first time he wept over the city. But as Jesus looks at the city, I'll say this and then read it. Read the last three verses. You know, Jesus can behold what's going to happen in the future, and even when the Romans came and destroyed the city and killed every man, woman, and child in the city and burnt the whole city down. I mean, that would be a horrible, horrible thing. And Jesus knows that. And he's looking at the city. And it just breaks his heart, you know, to see this city. And then he weeps. And this is what he says in verse 42. If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, and here comes Jesus, and I love Jesus' heart, you know, as he looks over Jerusalem. In fact, some of us that went to Jerusalem, we got a cab at 5 o'clock in the morning. We wanted to go up and see the sunrise. So from our hotel, we took the cab and went up to the Mount of Olives, and we were looking forward to seeing the sunrise. And I mean, it rose, but we never saw it because it was cloudy. But then we each, it was Mark Gerber, you know, Mark, and his son Seth, who's a Magdalene. It was my son, our son Seth. And so us four went up, and we each shared a verse. You know, what's a special verse? Just looking over Jerusalem, you know, you could see the dome there shining, and you could see the whole city, and it was really quiet, and boy, all that history, and it was a special place. And I wrote in my Bible, and let's turn to Matthew 23, because I think this is the other prayer of Jesus, where he cries over Jerusalem, and I noted in my Bible that time. And that day, and here's Jesus, and this is Jesus' heart. I mean, he wept over the city, and this is one of his the cry over the city, and this is another time. I think he wept three times over Jerusalem. 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, as we look at the last few days of Jesus' life, and this was actually on the Sunday of the week of his death and of the Passover, you know, I think little, you know, let's pull out a few lessons from these stories and let's go backwards. Let's go from this point of weeping for the city. You know, and I this is a definite a challenge to me, you know, because it's not too often that I really get moved by people. Now, occasionally I do. You know, occasionally when I pray for people, you know, but I think Jesus is calling us to that. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree Jesus is calling us to pray for people with that kind of compassion and that kind of a heart? I don't know how much detail to give you. I don't want to give you much detail, but I looked up a friend of mine online because I couldn't get a hold of him. I looked him up and I found him, but there was a picture of him after he was arrested. You know, and I looked at that picture and it broke my heart. You know, a good friend of mine. Haven't seen him for a long time, and I looked at that and I thought, I really need, and I do pray for him, but not with the intensity and not with the fervor that Jesus prayed here. And I thought, I need to pray for this person. I need to pray regularly and really lift him before the Lord. And I think one, you know, if we look for application from this, is if we look at this, what can we learn from this story? Certainly, this is one lesson. And I want to challenge all of us to be more intentional in praying for people. You know, and again, every once in a while, I get a little bit emotional about people. You ever get that way sometimes? I don't know. Maybe you get emotional a lot about people. Maybe you think, you know, when you think of some neighbors or you think of some family member or think of somebody, and you might get, it might touch your heart. And you might, but I think Jesus is asking us, as my heart is for the city of Jerusalem, you know, as Jesus looked down over Jerusalem, and as you look at the world, what do you see today? Or if you look at Indianapolis, what do you see today? I mean, as you start thinking about it, sometimes the broken families, you know, the drugs, the immorality, the lack of purpose, the darkness, the bitterness, the anger. You know, as we look at that, it should break our heart, even as it broke Jesus' heart. So I guess looking back on the story, that would certainly be one lesson that would linger for me, is to pray for the lost. Pray for those with regularity and with compassion. Another lesson, and we've talked about it, is worshiping Jesus. You know, spending time with Jesus. And, you know, the passage in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. Let's talk a little bit about Mary and Martha. They had to be a little bit affluent, or they had to be affluent, because they had room for all these people. Kind of like the Souders, right? No, I don't mean affluent, but I mean room for everybody. Maybe you guys are affluent. I mean, Tim and Jenny, everybody, you know, you go to Leo, you stay with Tim and Jenny. I don't know if that's the word I hear down here, but I, at least in Indy, because my daughter stayed there. But that's, you know, we could say Tim and Jenny's house, but it was Lazarus' house and Martha's house and Mary's house. What a great combination of people. I mean, Martha was a server. Listen to this. Now it came to pass, it's Luke 10 at the end, 38. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and there was a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now, were they married? Probably not. Doesn't say. Scripture doesn't say. They could have been young if they weren't married yet. Maybe in their 20s. They could have been young. We don't know for sure. But they were fairly affluent because they had enough room to take care of Jesus and his disciples, and they had food. And then Mary had enough money to buy that ointment was not inexpensive. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care for that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Now, it was not the usual thing for women to sit down and listen to the teacher, the rabbi. Women just didn't do that. I mean, that was a long time ago. You know, we think of cultural norms and expectations. This was totally not expected. But what I appreciate is Jesus said, no, this is important. Now, I know food is important, and I know preparing food is important, but this is, no. And I love the response. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Isn't that a great story? I mean, Mary just took time. Ah, and we see it. The Saturday before they entered Jerusalem, before Palm Sunday. We see that Mary is willing to spend money. She was willing to take that. Judas says, "What are you doing spending money like that?" Sounds like your husband, doesn't it? I didn't mean that. Sounds like your wife, doesn't it? No, I didn't mean that. I mean, sometimes we do that. What are you doing spending that money? I mean, that would be a natural reaction. We could have sold that. I mean, look what we could have bought for that. Jesus said, "No, leave her alone. You know, she's anointing me." And she had a love for Jesus, and I just appreciate that. And I think that's another a lesson that we can glean from here is, in a relationship like this, you need time. A relationship with God, with Jesus, and it just renewed my desire to spend time with Jesus, to look at his life. And isn't that what Scripture says? Talks about, but ye grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. That's what I feel like. That's what we're doing this morning. We're growing in the knowledge of Jesus and what he's about and his activities and his words so we can be followers of him, disciples of him. So one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And that's to sit and talk with me. I think it's a good lesson, a good lesson for each one of us. So, what's another? I think of the email that came out. Another is certainly a lesson that lingers. Is the lesson of Jesus is come to seek and save that which is lost. He's come to seek. I think that word seek. I don't know. This is the best analogy that comes to my mind is in high school when I played football, we had a center that couldn't snap the ball to punt. He'd snap it over his head and he'd snap it on the ground and bounce back to the kicker and the punter and go flying over here. Just I told coach, I said, "Coach, you know, could I try that?" He said, "Sure, try it." So I snapped on punts, which is very interesting. I just, but most of the time they would not have anybody come through the center, you know, because I remember the first time I snapped, I thought I'm just going to get blasted. So I snapped and I prepared for the blast. Nothing was there. I said, "Man, let's get out of here." Boom. I took off to seek and to kill the receiver. I mean, I did with intensity. And it became the best thing that I just, you see, that's kind of, I'm sorry. Does that connect with anybody? But, you know, I would hike it, and then I would just blast down. And I loved that. See, I was seeking, I was honing in, and I was going to attack and tackle. Not too quick, but you wait until they catch it, and then you got them. But wouldn't that be fun? So anyway, but listen to Jesus. Jesus says, "I've come. And my purpose, listen to this, my purpose is to seek and to save that which is lost." I mean, if that's our heartbeat, you know, it'll change our life. Jesus wants us to go. He wants us to go and to seek and to save that which was lost. First we pray for him, but then we are intentional about that. I think that's a great lesson that lingers from our story today. And I appreciate the email that came out. Mark, thank you for that. I know we used to do that at Hawthorne at our school. We'd play basketball on a Saturday and invite our friends as well. And we'd in the middle of the we'd play a few games, then we'd stop and we'd have a devotional. You know, we'd read from the Bible or share something. And now I'm just telling you this. I'm telling you this, Mark. Sometimes I was just a little hesitant. I said, "Oh, this may feel a little bit strange to do it. This may not be the right thing. This may not be the right time." And I'd start getting doubts in my mind. I said, "No, I got to do it. I've just got to do it." And so we'd do it. We'd sit down, and then every time we'd do it, I think this is the right thing to do. You know, do a devotion together. Somebody share a testimony. Spend a little time. That is kind of the mission of Wednesday night outreach, to seek and to save that which is lost. This is off the record. Okay. No, it's okay. It's okay, but that's not the purpose. Let's be purposeful in this. Okay? Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's my heart. I think that's the best way to do it. And for that setting, if it's a different setting, fine. It's okay. I mean, but this purpose is a little more focused. So try to make it that way. Does it have to be that way? No. But try to make it that way. At least I think that would be part of the goal. And then let's say lastly, the message from being a servant. He that is great among you, let him be your servant. Wow. And of course Jesus was the servant. He came to serve and not be served. What would you rather do? Go to a restaurant and have them serve you, or would you rather serve? That's a terrible question. I mean, we like to be served, don't we? And there's a time and place for everything. But, a general attitude should be we want to be a servant. When I was in college, I read a book. I think it was called The Essentials of Discipleship. And it had a section there about serving. And, it's funny because I don't remember anything else about this book. But I remember one thing. Might remember a couple things maybe, but not much. It said, and this convicts me, it says, if you go to a house for potluck, it didn't say potluck, but I'm just changing the meaning just a little bit to fit us. But if you go to a house for potluck or Bible study or something like that, pick up before you leave and clean up, do the dishes, put the chairs back, make everything nice and orderly. Be a servant. Serve there. So when you leave, they're done. I thought, wow. And that is convicting. But he said, use that as an example of being a servant. Now, sometimes you can't do that. I mean, if you have your six kids there and they're running crazy, the people would like you just get out of the house. Just leave. If you just leave, we'd be better off. I mean, sometimes there's a time for that, isn't there? Yes. But sometimes if you have time, just say, hey, let's take 10 minutes. Let's clean up. Let's do these dishes. Let's get them done. If five of you help, we'll be done. Or if you go to Glenn and Nancy's, same thing. I mean, you want to serve. Help clean up after the picnic. I mean, I think that's what Jesus meant, isn't it? I think so. We like to be called servants. We're servants of Christ. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We like that. We love that title. But just don't treat me like a servant. Yeah. please don't treat me like a servant. It's okay to be a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Just don't act like I'm a servant, okay? You know, don't boss me around. Don't tell me what to do. I mean, sometimes we can have that mentality. And Jesus served. I love that about Jesus. I think that's enough. You know, I hope it's a little bit refreshing for you to think about that, to think about Jesus' talk with John and James and the disciples being indignant. And he says, you need to serve. My kingdom's about serving. You know, and then going to Jericho and thinking about seeking Zacchaeus. I mean, Jesus could have picked anybody out of that whole town. He saw Zacchaeus. He said, and just, you know, to seek and to save that which was lost is powerful. And then to worship like Mary worshiped. Wow. I just so appreciate Mary and her heart. And I think that's the heart of a disciple, is to worship like Mary worshiped. And then even to pray like Jesus prayed. And occasionally, you can't all the time, but occasionally weep for people, seeing what's going to happen to them, seeing the destruction that could be coming, seeing the end result, and then just weep. But you know, I'm really excited about seeing, and we don't have time for that, but to see the next time Jesus comes back. Isn't that exciting? I mean, this is a fascinating story of timing of things and what Jesus did and what he said and where he went. And I love the story. I really do love the story. But I long for the day when he's going to come back again. And you know, scoffers will say, where's this coming? Where's this coming? He's not coming back, as it says in Peter. I was at the state fair at Bloomington, Illinois, and the girl had that on her shirt. Where's the promise of his coming? I thought, wow, why would you wear that? Are you kidding me? He's coming back. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this year, but he is coming back. And I really want to be observant of that. You know, I'm going to stand back, and that's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? I mean, I loved watching him going into Jerusalem. I did that vicariously. I stood back and I watched that. What a great story. But he's coming back again. And we need to be ready, don't we? But in the meantime, let's be disciples that serve and witness and worship and weep and pray. So,
thanks, Ron. We had a great morning of walking through several stories that gave us a picture into the heart of Christ and kind of the events that led up to Palm Sunday. And I just kind of, as Ron was speaking, I was marking down some questions that he highlighted, and I think is worth repeating. In the first story, we had the disciples ask the question, can we be important in your kingdom? That was their question. Can we be important in your kingdom? And I thought that was ironic because although they were near Jesus, they wanted to be important in his kingdom. Then we had Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was wanting to get near Jesus even though he was important. And I thought that was interesting, right? Almost an opposite. And then we had the story of Mary and Martha at Lazarus' house with Jesus there. And she broke the ointment that was expensive and rubbed it on Jesus' feet. And the question is, do we lay down what's costly or valuable at Jesus' feet, or do we reserve that for ourselves? And that's a convicting question, at least to me. Do we view investment in Jesus as a waste? I think that depends on whose kingdom we're building. And then the next question we were asked, do we care about and cry out for people? Does our heart break for the hurting and the broken, like Jesus did as he looked over Jerusalem and his heart just ached for what he knew was reality. Do we do that? Or do we, in our insulated world, just avoid those pains and the brokenness, as we heard Ron explaining, even in our own city, in our own towns? We have a ton of need around us. And we are, Jesus is asking us to engage. Ron talked about that pursuit that he was talking about. And I think that's exactly what we're called to do, to intensely pursue that, the brokenhearted, those who are hurting, and those who desperately need Jesus. It's why Jesus approached Jerusalem. It's why he was willing to be submissive and obedient to God's plan for him. And I just find that incredibly comforting, to know that Jesus pursued each of us who were broken, who were hurting, and who desperately need his grace every day. And that's our job too, as disciples, as followers of Jesus. If you haven't experienced and received that forgiveness, it is wide open today. God is saying, right now, come to me today. We just really appreciate this morning. Ron, thanks for walking us through all that you did. We would ask a brother to select a hymn.
Precious and mighty Lord, we bow before you in humility and encouraged in your word today, and for that we are thankful. Lord, we thank you for Brother Ron's guided tour through your humanity and that of your disciples and those around you. And Lord, we ask that as we see ourselves in that humanity, that we are then encouraged to live lives worthy of your majesty and your power. While we know that we are only redeemed by your mercy, by your sacrifice on the cross, we are encouraged to live a life that exemplifies you and that makes us increasingly more and more excited about seeing your majesty in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the blessings and provisions of this life. We even desire, Lord, to thank you for the challenges and the trials that we face in this world, that we see around us. Help us, as we've been challenged today, to be compassionate, to be your hands and feet, to meet needs where they are required, and to bring glory to your name that is worthy. Lord, in this lunch hour, we'll have food before us that's been prepared. Bless those who have done so, but Lord, also bless the food that it might strengthen us in your work. Make us stronger in our efforts for you. Make us stronger in our care and concern for each other, in our encouragement and our desire to point others toward you. Lord, we thank you for this body of believers here, for their witness, for the fortress of faith that they build in their communities and in their relationships. Continue to strengthen them, guide them, and lead them in your paths, that we all might come together in thy kingdom and under thy blessing and favor. It's in the name of Christ, our Redeemer, that we pray. Amen. Thank you.